today we are going to start a new series for the next 82 weeks. You think I'm joking? Hold tight. We're going to do the book of Exodus. It's 40 chapters. We're going to do it in 15 weeks, so we have an outline, but today we're going to start the book of Exodus. Let's get a shout out for the book of Exodus. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is alive. And every time you come to the Word of God, it can change your life. This book, the book of Exodus, was the book that William Wilberforce used to break slavery in the world. Most social justice movements around the world have used the book of Exodus to change the social structures of society. And most Judean Christian societies are built on the Ten Commandments that come from the book of Exodus. And so it's an unbelievable book. It's full of life. You will think it's about the law, but the law of God is even good. But we don't live under the law. We live under grace. But we'll find the law in the book of Exodus, and we'll find grace in the book of Exodus. I'm praying that if you've got ADD like me, you'll do it in four sections, 10 chapters a day. It'll take you about 20 minutes, and in 80 minutes, an hour and 20, you'll read through the book of Exodus. Read through it in this next week, and the next 15 weeks, we're going to ask God to open this book to us and to change our lives. Amen? I believe there's power in the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God. In this book, we meet God in all different ways. One of the ways we meet God is as a healer. Jehovah Rapha, the healer. And we see today, we see a lady. I remember seeing you, ma'am. I never, ever thought you would make it. I never thought you would make it. Your body was broken. I never thought you would make it. And God has come through. And we're going to see God heal. We're going to see God change. We're going to see God set people free over the next 15, in all sorts of stuff. Your past, your mistakes, your disqualification, your sin, your dirtiness. All the stuff that you've dragged around, we're going to trust God to set you free. That you're going to come out of these 15 weeks with a sense of the redemption of God upon your life. Amen? Amen. Let's celebrate that, guys. Let's celebrate that. And so let's read Exodus chapter 1. And if you haven't got a Bible, get one. These are the names of the sons of Israel who went to Egypt with Jacob, each with his family: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. The descendants of Jacob numbered 70 in all. Joseph was already in Egypt. Say 70. Amazing, eh? 12 tribes, 70 people. Say 12 tribes. 70 people. Okay, so this is your homework. Just remember 12 and 70. And read the whole book of Exodus, and you'll find those 12 and 70 come up again somewhere in the book of Exodus. So 12 and 70. Say 12 and 70. So they're walking through the desert, and they come over the horizon, and they're 12 wells and 70 palm trees. So God always, it doesn't matter where you are, because sometimes your life, as Dion said, 2017 was bad, and for some of you, 2018 won't be great. But it doesn't matter where you are on your journey, God will always give you a reminder that He's involved in your life. God is a kind, gracious, wonderful Father, and He will always remind you that He hasn't left you or forsaken you. And if you drive into White River on the left-hand side, there's 70 palm trees. The road is called Palm Road, and there's 70 palm trees driving into White River. And every time I drive in there, I think, God, You promised us in the book of Exodus that You're going to take us from one place to another place. And God is going to move us on. Amen? Okay, so that's the beginning. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all the generation died, but the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous, so that the land was filled with them. And now a new king who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous, and if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. Say slave masters. Say oppression. Say forced labor. That's the book of Exodus. That's how it starts. Slavery, oppression, forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramesses as store cities for Pharaoh, But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and all kinds of work in the fields. In all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. God's people under incredible pressure. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shipra and Pua, what a name. What not to call your daughter from the book of Exodus. Midwives. We're going to see the heroes of this story are midwives. Hey? Amen. Pray for the nurses next week. When you help the Hebrew woman in childbirth and observe them on the delivery stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if a girl, let her live. The midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live? The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So Gad was kind to the midwives, and the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. Then Pharaoh gave the order to all his people, every boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile. Let every girl live. If you scan to Genesis, the book before, and the last verse says, so Joseph died at the age of 110, and after they embalmed him, they placed him in a coffin in Egypt. Say coffin. So Genesis, the way you understand the book of the Bible is you read the beginning and you read the end. Like some of you did your English orals in matric. You just read the beginning and you read the end and you trust your friends for the middle section. Yeah, I know that. I was at school. I did my matric oral like that. It's like, how many books have you read? 10, sir. Are you sure? Yes, sir. Or 10 beginnings, 10 ends. And then the clever guys with glasses filled us in the middle section. They're the guys who've got the big jobs now. So Genesis starts in a garden, and the last verse of Genesis is a coffin. So it starts in a garden and ends in a coffin. So we understand what Genesis is about. God's original intention is a garden. Man intervenes, and it ends up in death. If you look at the book of Acts starts like this. Wait until you receive power, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost parts of the world. And Jesus is teaching in Acts chapter 1 about the kingdom of God. At the end of the book of Acts, they're in Rome, so Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, outermost part. They've got to Rome, and they're preaching about Jesus and the kingdom of God. So the book of Acts is about Jesus and the kingdom of God touching the world. If you read Ephesians or Galatians, if you open the book, it says grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father. And if you read the end of the book of Ephesians or Galatians or Philippians, it says grace, mercy, and peace with you. Just a little bit of a difference. Grace to you, grace with you. So grace is going to come through the book of Ephesians. There's things like you're adopted as sons, you've every spiritual blessing in Christ, you've been reconciled to God, you've been redeemed by the blood. That comes to you. If you understand that truth, then wherever you go in life, that truth will go with you. That's how the book of Ephesians works. The book of Exodus starts in slavery and ends in worship. Starts in slavery and ends in worship. And so we're going to do a 15-week series to trust God, to take every member of this church from any form of slavery, whether it's sexual, emotional, physical, spiritual, into a place of worship. That's the book of Exodus. It is remarkable. It is a phenomenal book. And about 10 times, it says this in the book of Exodus, let my people go. Say that with me. No, with gusto. Let my people go.
Let my people go.
So that
they may worship me.
Say, let my people go.
So that
they may worship me. And so that call comes over and over and over again in the book of Exodus. Let my people go so that, not so they can just be free, so that they may worship me. I want to tell you, friends, the greatest freedom that you and I find on this earth is when we worship God. We are not designed to worship ourselves. I listen to talk after talk after talk of famous people who get up and talk about themselves. I did this and I did that and I did this. We were not designed to draw attention to ourselves. We were designed to use our gifts and our talents to worship God. So whether you're a doctor or a lawyer or a preacher or a rugby player or a ballerina, you are meant to operate in such a way that the focus comes through you as worship to God. And anything other than that is a system that binds you up. And God has to set us free from that. We are not the center of our own worlds, friends. We are here to worship God. Let my people go. And that is from sin. That is from your past. And may I say in Pretoria, it is from religious systems. We have got so many people in the church caught up with religious systems. I want to preach this next series just in a pair of short pants to freak people out about how pastors actually should dress. No, because we put all these external things upon people about how we should behave in the church. Remember, friends, I'm a coward. I hide behind Christ because he did everything for me. And in everything else, I'm free. Amen? And we have to make sure that we do not allow our religious practices that we grew up with to come into the church and to rob us of the freedom that Christ paid for with his blood. Let my people go. Say that. Let my people go. So that they may worship me. It's a glorious book. Friends, and we see all the great stories of the Bible. I mean, the Prince of Egypt, they make movies about this guy, about Moses. They make movies about him. The baby in the basket. That word, if you read the story about the baby in the basket, says they pitched it with tar. It's exactly the same word. When they made Noah's Ark, they used exactly the same thing to pitch Noah's Ark. So all the people in Israel would have read the story and thought, huh? Genesis, God came up with a redemption plan and he put this pitch in and now he's doing it again. There must be something that's going to happen here. God's going to redeem something here. If you name a crocodile, if you go to the Kruger Park and you say there's a crocodile, what kind of crocodile is it? Yeah, Nile crocodile. Yeah. So when you push the baby in a basket into the Nile, it was like a little hors d'oeuvre. It was like a little. But God says, I'm going to put a pitch. I'm going to put a tar. I'm going to put a protection around this child that no Nile crocodile, no Pharaoh will touch this child because I'm going to use this child to redeem my people. I'm going to use this child to set people free. Amen? And there's a great story if you read, because you're all going to read ADD, guys. Julle gaan saam met my lees hierdie week. 4 keer 20 minute elk. 1 uur 20 minute. If you read, just take the word fire, and you'll see this word fire goes all the way through the scriptures, and it starts with the burning bush. And whenever you see the fire of God, you've got to know God is holy. But actually, his fire is there, but he says to Moses, come close, just take off your shoes. And right the way through the book of Exodus, you see fire coming over. And he led them with a pillar of cloud and a fire by night. When the tabernacle gets built, the fire of God comes upon it. And so just take fire as a study, and you'll realize we've got this holy God who's approachable. It's remarkable. So we've got the burning bush. We've got the plagues. Whoop! That's exciting. It's like pyrotechnics in the church. The first two chapters of Exodus take 400 years. The next 38 chapters take 1 year. The first half is unbelievably exciting. The second half is a little boring. Unless God unlocks it in your heart. The plagues. So Genesis, when sin enters into this world, God says, I will stand on the head of the serpent. Hey? Says that. So if any of you know your Egyptology, you didn't know there was a course at university called Egyptology. It's pharaohology. The study of pharaohs. The study of pharaohs. Pharaoh would wear a headpiece, a crown, and what would be on the top of his headpiece? And what kind of spitting cobra? Say it. Egyptian spitting cobra would be on his crown. And so the first miracle that God does is he takes a staff and he turns it into a snake, and he takes a snake and he turns it into a staff. And God says, that snake on top of Pharaoh's head will not be in charge of my people. They will not come under the authority of a snake. They will come under the authority of my staff. This is a book We've got to read and we've got to pray and we've got to ask God. And so that whole thing about the plague, the Nile was the God that everybody worshiped. And God said, I'll just turn it into blood like this because you're not going to worship at the Nile. I want our people to be set free so they can worship me. There are two animals in the book of Exodus. What are they?
A lamb.
A lamb. You Indian likes always, you dig lamb, eh?
Exactly.
Awesome. A lamb?
And a calf. We worship it too. Worshipped it.
You did, eh? Yeah, you used to worship it. Yeah, that's why all the cows walk around India, eh? A lamb? Say lamb? And a calf. There are only two animals in this book, a lamb and a calf. The Passover lamb and the golden calf. Two. It started, we read the scriptures, in Exodus chapter 1, it says they were building a city, and at the end of Exodus, they're building a tabernacle. We've got two choices, friends. We either build a city, or we build a tabernacle. We either worship a calf, or we worship a lamb. That's the choice of humankind. That's how the whole of society gets divided. They're building a city for themselves where they get a name that makes them famous, or they're building a tabernacle for God which honors his name. We worship the lamb under the lamb, or we worship the calf. Simple. And it's the question that you have to ask yourself, where are you worshiping? Where are you worshiping? It says this in Exodus 32. It says they took off their gold earrings and they threw it into the fire and poof, abracadabra, out came this calf. You've heard me say this many times, but in Psalm 106 and verse I can't remember, it says this. They exchanged, say exchanged. They exchanged their glory for an image of a calf that eats grass. That's what the Bible says, that eats grass. And I always pondered around that scripture. Why? I mean, it's a calf. It's a golden calf. It's an idol. It's an ornament. Why do they say eats grass? And the only reason I can think is because it got resourced from earth instead of being resourced from heaven. Friends, and this book is a book about whether you get resourced from heaven or whether you get resourced from earth. There's an incredible verse, ladies, particularly ladies, when you read this week in Exodus 38. So you have to do a lot of reading before you get there. In Exodus 38, it says this. They took the mirrors of the woman and melted them down to make a bronze laver, which they filled with water. And so as you walked into the tabernacle, you walked in, it was filled with water, bronze, and you would wash yourself, the priests would wash themselves, and then they would walk into the Holy of Holies. That bronze laver was made with the mirrors of women. Because God says, what you see in the mirror is not going to be determined from what you get from earth. What you see in the mirror is going to be determined what you receive from heaven. And people say to me, so what did you think about Oprah's speech? I think it's brilliant. What do you think about the Me Too movement? Women taking authority again. I said we shouldn't have to get it from Oprah. We should get it from the Bible. Because wherever the Bible is preached properly, women get set free. And their image is not determined by how you look compared to a magazine or by a model, but how you look according to the Word of God. And that water of God's words washes over you and your identity becomes secure. Let my girls go so that they may worship me and not worry about how men see them or the world sees them, but rather worry about how I see them. It's all in the book of Exodus. Amen?
Yes.
So what are you building, the city or the tabernacle? What are you building? What are you worshiping, the calf or the lamb? Lamb, eh?
Yes.
The lamb.
This man
got saved out of a religion worshiping cows. True story.
Yes.
This book is the book about manna in the desert. Where we get that song, Guide me, O thy great Jehovah. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, bread of... Sing it. Feed me now and evermore, evermore. Feed me now and evermore. That song comes from the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, when God's people were in desert places and they were trusting Him for provision. This book is a book about the manna that fell from heaven. In the New Testament, it points to Jesus, the bread of life. It's a great book. Get on your knees before God and study it. I was reading this the first time I preached on this 15 years ago. Actually, it's the book of the tabernacle. It's the book of the tabernacle. And from chapter 24, 25 to 40, it's all about the tabernacle. And the book of Hebrews says, the tabernacle is a shadow. So, move your head, Lisa. Okay. Come, Gags. Come, you see that? What is that? Move a bit, Lisa. A little bit more. Okay, get on your knees. And touch the shadow. You touch it? Smack it. That's saw, Lisa. No, follow the shadow. Follow the shadow. Follow the shadow. No, stay there. Follow the shadow. Follow the shadow. Follow the shadow. No, keep going. No, keep going. Okay, stand up straight. No, keep going. Worship. Follow the shadow. Keep going. Follow the shadow. Yeah. Follow the shadow. The whole of chapter 25 to 40 is a shadow. And as we follow the shadow, we eventually get to the substance. Thank you. 25 chapters. We follow the shadow. And eventually we think, this is just a shadow. The substance is Christ. And we trust as we follow the shadow of the tabernacle, eventually we'll bump into the substance, and the substance is Christ. I was reading it 15 years ago. I'm an untrained theologian. I was reading, I thought, oh God, what is this stuff? You've got silver rings and brass bells, and the inside must be made of hippo skin, and the outside is this, and there must be these things, and there must be six rings on this side, and all this detail, God. And I felt God say, yes, all this detail, Rory. So what is that? He said, I'm a God of detail. So you can read that and get bored, or you can realize that I'm a God of detail. I'm going to put people into your church that have got lots of detail in their life. They've got detail around their upbringing. They've got detail around their sexuality. They've got detail around their businesses. They've got detail around their parenting. They've got detail around their finances. They've got detail around their future. They've got detail around education. You better tell them that I'm a God of detail, and I'm interested in the details of their lives. So when you read about rings and hippo skins, don't kick out. Just remember, God is deeply kind and He's deeply interested in your life. The God of 10 commandments. Before He writes the 10 commandments in Exodus chapter 20, He says this, I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from Egypt. And instead of looking at the Ten Commandments negatively, look at the Ten Commandments positively. I was thinking of maybe suggesting the Guptas read them. Do not steal. Do not steal. Do not steal. If we look at it as like, don't steal, or we can go behind and say, God is actually a God who honors property. So don't steal a woman's dignity. Sure. Don't steal it, because God honors a woman's dignity. Beautiful. Don't commit adultery. It's not some God who's crossing, don't commit adultery. It's a God who honors faithfulness, honors covenant, honors marriage, uses as a building block of society. And whenever society has built itself on the Ten Commandments, there's peace, order, and the blessing of God flowing there. And wherever it is not, there's anarchy in that nation. Amen? You with me? Exciting book, eh? Let's look at a few things and then we are done. A few quick scriptures. Let's go to Exodus chapter 2. Rocky, thanks for saying that, Butt. But I said I'd never listen to men who wear pink shirts. I'm only joking, Butt. I'm only joking. Except if they're bigger than me. Okay.
I make pink look good.
Yeah, you make pink. You do make pink look good, but you do. You really do. No, you really do. I went to hospital this week for a minor operation. And I don't like hospitals. So I arrive there and sweating before I get in there. They book me in, I get to the ward. The lady says, unfortunately, the men's section is full. You're going to have to go into the ladies' section. So I lay in hospital in the ladies' section, surrounded by women, say hi. Fair lady, you magazines, like, why are you here? You know, why are you here? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Or help me, Jesus. I said to my wife, I don't know if I'm very arrogant and God's trying to humble me, or I don't know what. But anyway. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24. I think it's the most important verse of this whole scripture. It says, God heard their groaning and he remembered his covenant. Say, remembered his covenant. With Abraham. Say that. God remembered his covenant with Abraham. Friends, you've got to understand this. We live in a world that is contractual. MTN, Vodacom, Standard Bank is a contractual world. And so we enter into a contract with Vodacom, and when the terms and conditions are better with MTN, we change and we go to MTN. We're with Curo, and then we go to Maragon. We're with Maragon, and then we go to... It doesn't... Wherever the contract is better for you, you move. And people view marriage as a contract. And when the terms and conditions don't suit you anymore, you just get divorced and get a better contract. But this book is a book about a covenant. God entered into a covenant with Abraham. Friends, you must understand, in Luke chapter 1, when the angel comes to Mary and she says, you're going to have a child. In Luke chapter 1, she says, thank you for remembering Abraham. 2,000 years later, thank you for remembering Abraham. God never, ever breaks his covenant. Please listen to me, Pretoria East. If you don't fulfill your part of the obligation or the contract, God will not dispose of you. He is covenantally committed to you. It is not dependent on your behavior. It is dependent on his covenantal blessing. And you and I have entered into a covenant which Abraham is our father, and God will never leave you and he will never forsake you. That is the good news of the book of Exodus. And if you're in a tough time and you're crying and you're in the middle of the desert and you don't know what to do, I want to tell you, God will remember Abraham and the covenant, and he will remember you.
Beautiful.
Amen. Amen. The second thing I want to look at is in Exodus chapter 23. And it's inheritance. The first thing is covenant. The second thing is inheritance. It says Exodus 23 and verse 31. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines and from the desert to the river. I will establish your borders from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the desert to the river. Inheritance. That's what God says he'll give us. The whole Old Testament is about David winning this inheritance as a warrior. David, so when you understand the Bible, everything, I fought this guy, I fought this guy, I fought this guy, I fought this guy. And David ends up owning about two-thirds, at the heart of his life, about two-thirds of Israel's inheritance. Then Solomon takes over and Solomon starts to sin, and the enemy comes back in, 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 and Israel now is less than 10% of the inheritance that God gave to them. Jesus is our Moses. Jesus is our David. And Jesus gave us an inheritance that he paid the full price for, of which you and I are meant to live in 100% of our inheritance. Let me ask you this question. What percentage of the inheritance that Jesus paid for with his blood do you live in, sir and ma'am? Peace, forgiveness, graciousness, favor, anointing, blessing, kindness, patience. Let my people go. If you heard me say this, friends, what happens is bitterness comes knocking always at about tea time. Knocks on your door, comes for tea, stays for supper, moves into your house, and 3 weeks later, bitterness has got a section of your inheritance, which is peace. Amen? These scriptures are important, and we close. Luke chapter 9. The disciples are a bit dozy, sort of biggie up and wakker. Jesus is talking to Moses and Elijah on the mountain, and it's very bright. And it says this in Luke chapter 9, they are talking about his departure, his exodus. In the book of Hebrews chapter 3, which you're going to write down and read, it says this, Moses was faithful in all God's household, but Jesus is greater than Moses. The book of Exodus is a book about Moses setting God's people free, but the greater story is pointing to Jesus who sets God's people free. In Jesus' name, amen.